It's good. Lord, if I'm going to die, I'm dying. Some of you say can't be Sunday either because that's the saint, so they can't die either. But what am I trying to get at? I'm passionate about it. It's something I talk about. I look forward to. And I love my team. The good news is I'm passionate about it. My team loses. I'm not losing sleep over it. I enjoy it a lot, just the fun of it and cheering and yelling and hollering and carrying on. It's a lot of fun. I'm passionate about it. But here's the thing. Sometimes we get together with folks. What do we talk about? What is our conversations about? I often think if I'm really passionate about the Lord, then I'm going to be talking about that which I'm passionate about. And so when I sit down and have a conversation with people, and am I talking about, man, I was in the Word this morning, and God told me this, and sometimes I've not been. Sometimes you've not been. This morning I was trying to explain to William, I had read in Ephesians chapter 1, I finished Colossians, and now I'm in Ephesians reading through, and it talks about that the power of Christ's resurrection is available for us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for us. And so I made the mistake on the way to school to try to explain that to William, because he's like, well, what? And I'm like, how do I explain to a 10-year-old about that kind of power? I said, that's why I'm, you know, so we tried, you know. What are we talking to our kids about? What are we sharing with them? What are we sharing with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our friends? Is it all about, and there's nothing wrong with, because we're still going to talk about college football on the way home from church or sometime where we were. But how many days of college football? It's like 12 days or 10 days, whatever it was. We talk about that. But also in the middle of all that, am I talking about that which I'm passionate about? So my question to you is, we talk about the lust of the flesh. There ought to be things in our life that we're lustful for in a good way, if I could make that, that's kind of a weird way to say it, but that you're passionate, that you're hot after. Are you hot after the Lord and after the things of God? It's a great question. Notice the second thing, chasing the desires of the eyes. Not only the flesh, because that involves our flesh, things we look, but we talked about what we see. And these two kind of tie together a little bit, but it's more about what we see, what we allow into our eyes, right? And we talked about it when we got super quiet and it got real settled in here because we were talking about some sensitive topics. But we need to talk about them because it's a problem. It's a challenge because what we see in our world, in particular men, more so than women, but also women as well, what we see, we want, right? And I always use that illustration, and it always gets hard around football season and Super Bowl Sundays because, man, they really start advertising those 4D, HD, whatever TVs, the curved kind. Have y'all seen those kind? It's curved like this, and it's super bright, you know? And so it's that, you know, my eyes, I see it. You know, I got my little Sam's thing today with all the savings right there in the top. 4D HD television. Brad, you just call my name, you know? I need to get that TV, right? It grabs our attention. Why? Because our eyes, we see that which we want, right? Satan knows one of the most powerful things we have is what we see, what we experience. What is that we want? So for some of us, the TV is the stupidest thing you ever heard of. But for you, it's all kind of other things. It depends on what it is that you're passionate about. We have to be careful because the Bible says the eyes are the window to our soul. And we use an example of David and Bathsheba, right? And that's in sexual of nature, but you could put anything in the middle of that that would have been relatable that David, the Bible says he saw Bathsheba. And the idea of saw was he was not just, wow, I saw her and I moved on. It was, wow, I saw her, wow, and let me go back and stare a while and keep on staring a while so much so that I'm going to act upon it so that it moves from the lust of the eyes to the lust of the flesh, right? And so we have to be so careful about what we allow into our eyes, and it bombards us everywhere. If you go to any website, you're going to find somewhere at the bottom, the side, the top, some on your Facebook, some on your Twitter account, it's constantly there. It's always there. And you have to be so careful what you see, what you allow your kids to see. We have to be so careful and guard our eyes. Right? Notice the third thing. Let me move on. I'm re-preaching all these things, but they're just important to connect to me. The last one is this, the course of this world. What to be careful about? Being proud of what we have and what we've done. Being proud of what we have and what we've done. Now, we don't have to be Donald Trump to be proud of what we have, right, or what we've done. There is no doubt Donald Trump will tell you how proud he is of what he has and what he's done, right? So we think to ourselves, well, I don't have a lot to be proud about. I'm not rich. I don't have this. I don't have that. That's not what it's talking about. We're not talking about, we're just talking about prideful about who we are, who we claim to be, what we have, or maybe the things that we might have done. We're talking about the word pride or the word arrogance. And really, at the end of the day, when you look at almost every single sin in the Bible, and every single sin we would commit, a lot of them come down to this one word, and it's pride. And how do we know that? Well, you think about Satan for a moment. What was Satan's first sin? The first sin really that was committed in all of eternity was the sin of what? Of pride. Why? Because what did Satan say? This is class participation for just a moment. What did Satan say? In heaven, well, long ago, not now, not recently, like long ago, what did he say? What is Satan's desire? He wants to be God. What does that mean? I will be a better God than God is. I ought to be God. Well, that's pride. At the very base nature of every sin, it says that I want to be God. I want to be in charge. I want to make the decisions. I want to be in control. And there's the problem is the one word there is the one letter word. It's the word I. Right? We have to be careful of what we're proud of, what we have or what we've done. Let's look at a couple of scriptures to help. Oh, you don't have Galatians? Do you have Galatians? Do you know? 6:14 or I don't know if she's got those in there or not. I don't know. You got them? All right. Let's look at these real quick. But it may never be. Paul says that I would boast, watch this, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says I should never boast. The only thing I can boast in is in Jesus and His cross. Now think about this. What is he boasting in? He's boasting in this, that Galatians 2:20 says that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the only thing Paul ever boasted about. He didn't boast about the things he could have boasted about. He says in Philippians, I could boast about the fact that I was a Jew, most Jewish of the Jew. I had this ancestry, I had all these things. He said, all that stuff I consider rubbish. It's worthless in comparison to knowing Christ. So we're not called to be boastful people. Notice the next one here. Fire away. Whatever the next one is. Is there a next one? Is that it? It's only one? Sorry. Oh, I just laugh sometimes in my brain. All right, here we go. Revelation 3:17. Thank you. The little pointer. That's good. Thank you, Michael. All right. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's talking about one of the churches in the book of Revelation, one of the seven churches. And we talked about this church 2 years ago on a Wednesday night. We went through a series looking at these churches. Off the top of my head, I don't remember which church it is without looking at the Revelation, but it was one of those churches we talked about. And what the illustration we gave in this moment is we think we're so full and we have so many great stuff. It's the emperor with the new clothes. Remember that? And then the tailor convinces him that he's got all these great clothes. And so he goes on this parade and these grand new clothes are what? He's naked. He has no clothes. That's the emperor's new clothes, his birthday suit. That's where we get the birthday suit idea from, by the way. Is because he goes out on his own and it's like, that's all he's got. Right? And so we see and understand that we can say that we think we have something in reality. We are making an illusion, if you will, that that's the case. Notice the next one, Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. I mean, just every day, let's just give an example today. Can you think of anything today in the world today? Somebody was boasting, maybe they didn't even boast about it, but they thought about what's going to happen tomorrow, and we all do this, that they didn't finish the day today. A news reporter, a videographer in Virginia, interviewing somebody. Guy walks up on live television and kills them both right there on the spot. Shoots the person that she's interviewing. Disgruntled employee shoots these two people. And they had no clue. We have no idea what tomorrow holds. And yet we boast about, I'm going to do this and I'm going to take care of that. We're not promised tomorrow. That's why today is so critical and crucial that we live moment by moment. And we're not prideful about who we are, what we've done, that we are self-sufficient, that I don't need anyone or anything, I can handle it myself. And our world teaches us, by the ways of the world now. What do the ways of the world say? Hey, you take care of yourself and your own, and you can handle it. You're independent. You don't need anybody. You ought not need anybody or anything. You take care of yourself because nobody's going to take care of you, so you better take care of yourself. You ever heard that before? Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Take it by the horns. Do it yourself, right? The gospel is the very opposite. The gospel says you can do nothing without Christ. You are helpless. You are independent, not independent, right? And our pride says, oh, no, I can do it. I can work hard or try hard or do that. Yeah, well, you won't ever last. You might last for a little while, but you're never going to last. The pride of life will kill us eventually. We can't boast about our position, our power, our prosperity, our self-righteousness, right? You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, right? we see it start at the very beginning of time. Satan made the great pride and fall that caused him to fall. That's why God kicked him out of heaven, because there's no room but for one God. That's it. And Satan was removed from heaven. And so he does the very thing that he could do. The only thing he could do to harm God was to harm his creation. And that's what Satan's been doing since the Garden of Eden. Think about this idea about pride. He does it there. Satan uses a threefolded temptation and uses the three things we've just talked about. All right? Go back to Genesis 3. It's in the earlier part there. Let's go ahead and look real quick. We got to hurry. All right, we don't have time to read it. Man, golly. All right, we'll just stay there and I'll just tell you. All right, so what does he first do? He gives a desire, her desire for food, a lust of the flesh. She was hungry, right? So she goes to eat something. He doesn't go to something that doesn't tempt her. He goes to the one thing that God has said, this you shall not eat. And he says, don't you want to eat? He made it look pretty and attractive. And he hides, watch this, as Satan does with every sin, he hides the consequences of it. He only makes it look pretty and attractive. And we get so enamored by how pretty it looks and how attractive it looks to us that we all of a sudden get blinded and we forget there's a consequence for our sin. The second thing he does is her desire to have something attractive, the lust of the eyes. It's visual for her. She sees it. She wants it. Then he moves from that, the desire to have wisdom. What does Satan say to her? God doesn't want you to have this. Why? You'll be as wise, or you'll be like God. In other words, hey, Eve, God's holding out on you. God's not giving you everything that you'd like to have, so I'm going to give it to you. And think about that for a moment. We look at that and go, well, how stupid. I mean, think of just the theology of that. Can Satan ever give to us what God has? No. God is the author of life. God is the giver, the Bible says, of every good and perfect gift. Coming down from the Father of lights, Philippians tells us. Right? Or James, it is. We know that to be the case. But yet, and Eve knew that too, because Eve had been walking with God. But in this one moment of weakness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the desire to be like God, she gives in, and it caused the downfall of man. And Satan doesn't stop there in Genesis, the beginning of time. He does the same with Jesus. Right. Think about the temptation in Luke chapter 4. What does he do? Satan appeals to the Lord's humanity. What does he say to him? Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. So what does he put before him? All right, we call it bread. That's just whatever your favorite food is. He put it right before him. Here's a ribeye steak, Jesus. But he says to him, he goes even further, you can make that rock and you can have the own food that you want, right? And then he goes to the second thing. He takes him to the highest point in the temple, right? The priesthood of the world, the splendor of the world, the lust of the eyes. He goes even further and says, hey, jump off, right? Jesus, you can save yourself. Or you can have angels come and save you if you want to. He perceives the pride of that. Jesus is tempted the same way that Satan even tempted in the garden. So if we know that he's going to tempt Eve, he's going to tempt Jesus, you know he's going to tempt you. And how he tempts is different than it was back in Jesus' day. But the principles, guess what? They're still the same. And you think, oh, dense me. Maybe you're not dense like I am. I am dense that I would look and see and recognize and going, oh, come on, Satan. You tried that with Eve and you even tried that with Jesus. It's not going to work with me. But the problem is it works with us still. It does, doesn't it? He does, doesn't it? Does he not? Does he not? That TV is all over that TV, right? Does it not for you? Can we all just be honest and say we all mess up, or are you perfect and we need to come and sit and hang out with you a little while? You are. I'm very good. Anybody else perfect? All right. Let's go. We need to hang out at your house so we know how to be perfect, right? She's kidding. I know. Right? Nobody is, right? Now, that doesn't make an excuse for us to say, well, nobody's perfect, so I just have to do what I got to do. No. That's never what it means. But it's to make us aware of it and recognize it. So what do we do? The clear contrast. Let's look at what's happening. Verse 17 gives a huge contrast for us of what is to come. The clear contrast between the world and eternity. What does it tell us? The heart of John's argument is now given these final two verses that share the outcome. So here's what's happening, folks. Let's remind ourselves of what Satan hides from us. God says, remember, when you're chasing the lust of the flesh, you're chasing the lust of the eyes, you're chasing the pride of life. He says, let me give you the warning label, right? Back in the 50s, there was no warning label on a pack of cigarettes. In the 40s and 30s, there was no warning label that says, this may be hazardous to your health and cause cancer. It wasn't there. How do you know that? Because every soldier in World War II, I've asked you back his pawpaw, every pack that had food in it, that had like the little rations, you know what had the pack of? Cigarettes. Didn't know. We didn't have the research. We didn't know it was causing cancer back then, right? So we didn't see it and know it. No different than today. We could look and see there's warning labels. Here's our warning label. It's full, chock full of warning labels. And he says it right here. I want you to know, and here's the warning label. That you chase of the world is fading away, and it will utterly be destroyed.
You know, if you came to church between Sunday school and church, I thought you had that was part of church. You had to walk through smoke.
You know, well, back in the day, yeah, there were Baptist churches. You went out front and did that back in the day in the country. But anyway, especially in North Carolina, all the tobacco was. But anyway, so you got these warning labels, right? It's written across, it's emblazoned across our lives. It says, warning. You think that's going to last, and we know, spiritually speaking, it's not going to last, but we don't listen to the warning. We forget it. We ignore it. We pretend. We think, well, it won't matter this time. Not that big of a deal that time, right? And he says to him, be careful. It's kind of like this. If I came to you, and this is an appropriate illustration due to all of us watching our retirements. Once again, you know, there it goes. I just love watching it. Lynn Walton and I were talking about that and rates and all these kinds of things. And, you know, I was kidding my dad. I'm like, Dad, I'm just going to take all my money out of my account. I'm going to get about 45. Well, it wouldn't take that many jars, maybe 10 mason jars, and bury them in my backyard, and I'll have them. And then nobody's going to lose my money because somebody somewhere is losing my money. I don't know how they're losing it, but they keep losing it. I found it, and I earned it, and they lost it. I don't like that at all. That's just how it works. But anyway, we think about ourselves. If somebody came to you and I said to you, listen, I got a good investment, church. Y'all just need to trust me. If you will each give me $1,000, I promise you in 5 years, you'll lose that $1,000. Now, but here's the good news. In the first 3 years, you will make triple your money. Everybody goes, oh, hey, triple your money. All you got to do is $1,000 a piece, right? And scarily, some people have done this, so I'm not saying this at all. This is not true, okay? I'm just saying as an example, okay? Let me be clear. Not going to do this. Give me $1,000, and I promise you over 3 years, you will double, triple, or quadruple your money. We'd all go, and no risk. It's guaranteed. Sound too good to be true? My dad was going to say, sound too good to be true? It is, right? Probably is. So that sounds good. I'll trust the preacher. We'll do that, right? But then I give you the disclaimer in that small little writing or like the radio commercial when they say, you know, at the very end of the radio commercial. And at the bottom of that, in the very small print, it says, but in 5 years, you'll lose everything you got. Who would sign up for that? Well, nobody would. But that's how we treat sin. That's such a great, boy, I'm almost like, ding, 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 ding. I get it. It's like a light bulb went on in my head. There it is right there. I got a light bulb in my head. I think to myself, wow, that's the kind of investment I'd be making if I dive into that, if I chase that, if I pursue that, if I give into that, then I'm pursuing something that the investment may pay off on the front side. And as a matter of fact, Satan says it will pay off. And you know, a lot of times, guess what? It does. It does for the moment. But it's guaranteed at the end, when it's all said and done, it will cost you everything. We see it everywhere. We see it in our news right now. We see it everywhere, right? Charles Dutton, a story is told of a man by the name of Charles Dutton. He was an actor, a character actor. He spent 7 years in prison for the manslaughter of a young man. While he was there, his interest in acting became an actor, and evidently in the prison they had some plays. And so upon his release, he got a small part on Broadway and eventually hit it big on the Broadway production of the production called The Piano Player. His career then broadened into television and movies, where he became an excellent character actor. And after his Broadway successes, he was asked in an interview, listen to this, how did you make the remarkable transition through prison years all the way to Broadway? This is so good, folks. Listen to this. Unlike the other prisoners, he replied, I never decorated my cell because I wanted to remind myself every day that this place is temporary. Dutton never regarded his cell as his permanent home. Boy, is that powerful? Isn't that good? We need to be reminded, folks, we're not in our permanent home, but we decorate it like it is. We spend like it is. We chase it like it is. And then we're reminded, we think, we got to go see this and go do that and have this. And we're chasing and we're going and we're doing. And yet then we stop and we're reminded, is that really what this world is about? I think God reminds us an instant, and I meet and I come across these missionary folks. Whenever I come across them, I just get around them and I just want to, like, you know, kind of just, you know, do this and, you know, like they do with the defenses and college football, you know, I'm not worthy kind of thing. I just love being around them. But I'm so convicted when I'm around them. You know why? They're not chasing that stuff. You know what they're chasing? Lost people. They're chasing people who don't know Jesus. They have an eternal perspective that I need to be reminded that I'm called to have. Now, I have to live in this world, and so do they to some perspective, and so do we. But the question is, are we making ourselves so at home that we're not ready to go home?
That's right.
I just want to tell you, there should never be a moment in our lives as believers where we think to ourselves, well, I hear people say this, and maybe I too. Well, I hope today's not my day. I mean, I got a couple things I need to get done first. I really want to go today. I mean, maybe next week or next year, because I want to see this and I want to see that. And that's our flesh, and that's normal. We want to say that. But could it be said of us that we found out today was our day? How excited will we be? How thrilled will we be? If you knew, you leave this place, it's over. And it's not over. By the way, we say it's over. We think, oh my gosh, it's over. Oh, no. Let me rephrase it. Your life's just beginning. Folks, God made us for heaven, for eternity, not for here. We need to be careful we're not making ourselves too at home. Right? What do we do? What do you do when you want to get something at your house? Do you go to your house? I guarantee I go to most of your houses and you don't have plastic folding chairs to watch TV in. Anybody got two metal folding chairs that you have right in front of your TV you watch TV with? Two metal folding chairs? Anybody? What do you have? What all of us have? A recliner or what? A couch. And do you get a couch that's like made of concrete? Unless you're on one of these designer weird shows, okay? I hope you don't have concrete. If you do, I'm sorry if I offend you. But what do we want to do when we get in front of the television? We want to sit down somewhere. We want something that's what? It's comfortable. That's why we have blue padded wide chairs. Why? We want you to be comfortable. That's why we buy that house. But the problem is, though, we get comfortable. We get too comfortable. We have to be careful. The world is passing away, the Bible says, in this idea of the perfect tense. It's already, listen, this world is already in the process of self-destruction. Don't you see it every day? It's everywhere. It's self-destructing. And I'm not talking about global warming. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about, anyway, that's another story for another day. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the sin of the world is destroying our world. Right? Careful, Ronnie Brewer, careful. Now listen, here's the thing. Y'all gonna get me off into some territory I don't need to be going into. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. Satan, by the way, watch this, doesn't want you to not love God. Do you hear what I just said? Yeah, that's right. Isn't it good? Thank you, English teacher. I said it on purpose. I got your attention. Very good. Okay? Watch this. Satan doesn't want us to hate the world either. He doesn't mind if you are a Christian. So much, so many doesn't want you to be a Christian, but I say you are a Christian. Just don't be so serious about it. I mean, don't be so intent on where you're coming. In other words, don't hate the stuff of the world. Just kind of, you know, it is what it is, and I hate it. No, the Bible says, what does it say? We should hate the things of this world. I mean, he doesn't mince any words. It's not like, well, I don't know what God really meant by that. Hey, can I just give you real clearly what he meant by that? He meant hate the world. He meant hate the world. Hate the stuff of the world, the ways of the world, the enemy. We are to hate it. Not to love it, not to be comfortable in it. It is passing away. There's a story that's told, and boy, time has gotten away from me. But if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read it, it's a great book to read. It's one written by John Bunyan when he was in prison. And he writes about Christian when he goes to visit the town Vanity Fair. Isn't that funny? That magazine, it's pretty appropriate, I guess, be called Vanity Fair. And in this place, Vanity Fair, it sucks that there's a fair. It's a place where there's amusement things, there's shops selling their wares. And they come to this place, and they come in there, and Christian and Faithful, the two main characters in the book, they come into this town, and they say, why are you not buying anything? You're supposed to come here and buy things. And they asked him, what will you buy? And Faithful responded, we buy the truth, and here we see none of it for sale here. And the shopkeepers were so mad at them, they were infuriated. The mock trial followed, and a guilty verdict was swiftly returned. Faithful was martyred in the town of Vanity Fair. Christian somehow barely escaped through the town's gates. Listen to what it says here. It goes on to, there's so much more here. My goodness, I just don't have time. But it's just so rich to compare to the world. But here's this thing. Here's what it says here. There are only two ways to rid the human heart of its love for the world, and one of them won't work. You can demonstrate the world's utter and complete vanity such that a person will have no logical choice but to give up love for the world. The other option is to set before the human heart God Himself, who is so much more worthy of our love, so that our heart will resign with the aid of regeneration and the daily help of the Holy Spirit. It's an old love affair with the world. We fall so in love with Jesus that the things that the world is selling doesn't allure us anymore, because our heaven, our gaze, our focus is keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Notice the last thing here, and I got to be through. The last one here, the one who obeys God continually will live forever. This is a key word I want you to not miss right here, and then we're done today. Here it is. The one who obeys God continually. This is a key word here because the Bible, the word obey here, and I put the word continually to help define the word, is it's an idea that's something you're doing and you continue to do. In other words, we don't obey on occasion. We don't obey when we want to, when we feel like it, when it's convenient. The Bible says here we are obeying continually. Right? Now, does that mean along the way when we obey continually, that along the way we don't slip up and we don't fall? Absolutely we do. You're going to sin, folks. I wish you wouldn't, and I wish I wasn't. But we are going to sin, whether we do sins of commission, we do something we shouldn't do, or we don't do something that we should do. We're going to sin. But is my life focused in such a way that I am heaven-focused, I am continually obedient to the things and to the Word of God, in the direct contrast of the things of the world that are passing away? Not some one-time, lifetime decision where I make this decision when I was 8 years old and said, I want to trust Christ, Savior, and Lord. I never have to make that decision again. Folks, we have to make a decision to die to ourselves every single day.
Amen.
And that's hard. The will of God is not something that we consult like an encyclopedia. Oh, what should I do in this situation? Let me go and see. Let me go to this page, chapter 24, and see what I should do. No. It's not like that. Sometimes we like to, since it's not bad, we find scriptures about fear. I go read the scriptures about fear. We look, consult God's word. Should I move here? Let me go see. Should I take that job? Let me go here. And it's not worked that way. How does it work? The will of God is something that controls us in such a way we know what the will of God is because we're so close to the Lord, we know what it is we're supposed to be doing. How do we fall in love with the world? Last thoughts and we're done. Falling more in love with Jesus each day, investing our time, our energies, our resources, our dreams, our treasures into Him. The more we fall in love with Him and depend on Him, the less the allure of the world is, because we really see the world for what it really is in comparison to His love and to His truth. We must do those things. We must see what God is calling us to do and be obedient to that which God has called us to do. I was telling Rebecca this, I don't know if you have the Time Hop app on your phone. It grabs things if you put things on Facebook. And sometimes I love it because it's really cool. The other days I don't like it because it's terrible and reminds me of things that I don't want to remember. But sometimes it's really cool things. And so 3 years ago, I'd written a Facebook post. Praise the Lord. Man, packed house. We had 190 in worship. And back then that was like, wow. And now, you know, last Sunday we had 400, you know, and I'm like, wow, that's really cool. But I was reminded, I was talking to Rebecca, I said, do you remember that day we stood in the sanctuary, just me and you? And we looked over and there was about 225 chairs out there. God. And I was thinking to myself, self, I still don't know if I'm going to come here. And Rebecca looked at me and she was standing on the stage and she said, can't you see it? I said, see what? She said, I can see it. I can see this building full of people. And I said, nope, all I see is Alabama, sweet home Alabama. That's all I see. She said, you can't see it. And I thought, I said, I'm thankful for you that you saw and were listening to God's voice. Not that I wasn't listening, but I was a little bit blinded and I was very content and happy where I was. I'm grateful. God said, hey, wake up. Wake up, Brad. This is where I want you to go. This is what I need you to do. The question is, are we so in love with the world? Are we being careful to recognize the course of the world, the ways of the world, to hate it and to love God far more than the things of the world? Be careful of the lust of the flesh, of the lust of the eyes, the pride of this life. It is passing away. But the one, listen, the one who does the will of God will continue forever, and you may not ever see it on this side of eternity. We've had these conversations. Those of you who have older kids or those who are graduated, you get this. You're having these conversations with your kids. We've already talked, William, listen, you do the right thing. You won't necessarily be rewarded this side of heaven. You won't. But I promise you, son, you're not living for here. You're living for God. And at the end of the day, one day, you draw your last breath, it will be worth it for living for what is right. That's our call, moms and dads, grandparents. That's what we're called to live as individuals and to teach our families, our children, our grandchildren to do the same. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for tonight. Lord, I praise you and I thank you for this message, Lord, that comes straight from your word. And I pray that we've gotten it. Lord, I pray that it is sunk deep into our hearts, into our spirit. Lord, that we would, God, help us, fill us with you, fill us with a love for you, fill us for the love for the things of you, for the word of God, to walk the ways of God, Lord, and we would be so full of that we would recognize and see the world for what it is. And God, give us a hate for sin, because Lord, that sin is that which crucified your son on the cross. And God, forgive us for ever loving anything of the world. And God, yes, there are things you've given us in this world to enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Lord, we never enjoy it to the point we get so comfortable that we want to stay in it or stay here more than we want to be at home with Jesus. Lord God, maybe the only thing that wants to keep us here is that we believe, God, you have something unfinished for us still yet to do. God, help us to fall in love with you more and more every single day. We love you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.